Right. Well, we're on our fourth evening, actually, on this series on learning about blessings and walking in the blessings of God. And we saw how the way that God blesses us is by speaking over us. Now, think about this. He created everything by his word. So that's also how he blesses us. And so we looked at last week how that really all it takes for us to truly to start to walk in what God has provided for us. You know, and we know that God, if God gave us Jesus, he'll also freely give us all other things. We know Jesus also revealed to us that it's, he said, be of good cheer, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we know that God desires for his children to live under the understanding and also under the blessing of what he's provided for us. Now think about that. All of us as people, even if you don't have children, just imagine if you did, you would want the best for your child. You would want them to have the right understanding. You'd want them to understand what it is to have the abundant life. We're not just talking about things, because when it's just about things, that ruins people. Now think about that. And so we looked at how God speaks his blessings over us. He speaks his life over us. And so really what we need to do is to hear what God is saying through his word and through our times with him, and get to the place where we are ourselves speaking out those things. It's not a formula. But until we get to the place where we believe what God is saying about us, to where we're able to speak it with boldness, we're not yet convinced about it. I've noticed that about my own life. I don't want to say it just yet, because just in case, you know, you don't want to commit to something and then, you know, you see it not come to pass or something like that. And so, but we saw how God always speaks his blessings over us. Amen. And we finished last week, we finished on this topic, but we did not cover it. We waited for this week. And that is this. The blessing of God doesn't come because you deserve it. It's not based on performance. You know, when you say things like that, certain people get nervous that you're preaching something you're not. And like I said so far in this series, I am not teaching people who don't want God. I'm teaching people who do want God. If you hear this and you want to go and live the old life, if you want to call it that, then I don't understand you. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who want to be elevated in their experience in what God has already done for them in Christ. How many of you know the Bible says that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? That is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. So where is it? It's in Christ. But where is it? You know, God did not intend for it to only be true in the so-called ethereal realm or the spirit realm, or until when we go to be with him in heaven. He wants us to walk out now everything that he has for us. And so that's really what we're going to start talking about this evening. Amen. And so, but we have to always remember that the blessing of God does not come upon us because we deserve it. What is the best thing that ever happened to us if you are a child of God? When you became a child of God. When you believed in what Jesus did for you, you were not believing on everything I have to do to get Jesus to come and die for me. How many of you know Jesus dying for us was the greatest blessing that could ever have taken place, because his death for us made the way possible for us to be united with him. So that's the greatest blessing, and none of us earned it. But it's interesting how that we think that after that, that God blesses us with lesser things depending on whether or not we deserve it. Let me just say this. You don't deserve it. You never did, and you never will deserve it. Get over it. God wants to give it to you anyway. Again, I'm not talking to those who don't want God. I'm not talking to those who want to go to the pub on Saturday and go to church on Sunday. I'm talking about those who understand that they want a dynamic, vibrant relationship with Jesus 7 days a week, not just 2 hours or 1 hour on Sunday. I'm talking to that group. Amen. And so if we're talking to that group, we have to start teaching people what has taken place and how to walk in those things. We don't have to teach all the things you have to do to get God to be pleased with you, because he's already pleased with you as his child. He is, you know, if you have a child, you understand there is just a certain level of pleasure that nothing can take away from that. It has nothing to do with whether or not they're perfect. It has nothing to do with whether or not they deserve it. You know, there are times when my children do not deserve to sleep in the bed that I provided for them, but I do not tell them to go sleep outside. Think about that. And if I, being evil, Jesus said, think about that. How many of you know the portion of scripture where Jesus says that God desires to give you the Holy Spirit? Let's go ahead and turn over there real quickly, because this is really interesting how Jesus says this. It is in Luke chapter 11. Look at verses. We can start in verse 9. And Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." You know what I've discovered about the Christian life? God has made so much available to us through Jesus Christ, but if we don't want it, we don't get it, even though we already have it. This is not talking about earning anything. This is talking about pursuing what God wants. You know, when I wanted to marry Lisa, I couldn't just ignore her. I had to go after it. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? God loves us, and he loves it when we choose him instead of everything that doesn't matter in this world. Amen. Because he loves us. And so, in verse 10 it says, "For everyone who asks receives." How many receive? Everyone. So if we're not receiving, and Jesus says you receive when you ask, then we can't say it's God's fault. And it's not because we're not good enough, because watch this, we're going to keep reading here. Now, of course, there's all kind of balances in our understanding, obviously. James says, "You have not because you ask not." And then I can see he foresaw those. He said, "But I've asked and I didn't." And he said, "And some of you don't receive because you ask for wrong purposes for yourself." You know, some people want to prosper simply to prove others wrong. That's not the right reason. Think about that. But look at verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you," how many of you are a son of God? That's talking about position, not talking about gender. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Sometimes people have presented God that way. I've asked God for healing, and I asked God to bless me, and he gave me cancer. I asked God to heal me, and he said no. I heard a teaching once, what to do when God says no. And I'm not making fun of this couple, because that was the revelation, the understanding that they were taught, but they lost a child that they asked God to heal, and he wasn't healed, so God said no. No, God didn't say no. I don't have time to get into that, but there's lots of dynamics. But look at verse 13. Jesus said, if your son asks you for something, you're going to give him what he needs. You're not going to give him something that's bad. Look at verse 13. If you then, being evil, I don't know. Jesus called us evil. You know what that means? He's comparing us to the Heavenly Father and says, even you, in comparison to God, you're evil. Obviously, we know we're imperfect, right? If you will only give good things to your kids, that's what he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice it did not say to those who do everything just right. God does not move in our life based upon our goodness. He moves in our lives based upon us believing how good he is. And he's already moved in the person of Jesus, but the rest of the Christian life, we said this so many times, and it's really true. The rest of the Christian life is simply coming to agreement with God, believing what God says, to the point where it so permeates us to that's who we actually are, not just way down deep somewhere, but that's who we are, and that's what people see when they come around us. Amen? It's not who we are the 2 hours on Sunday when we're talking to other people in the church because we know all the right phraseology to say, so we're both faking it to each other. I have a friend of ours, she said that when she was growing up, Whenever they were on their way to church on Sunday, she said they would be arguing and all this stuff all the way there. And then as soon as they got to where the church was turned into the parking lot of the church, then they would say, "Okay, everyone, now put on your Christian faces. Hello, sister." isn't that how that really happens a lot? Let's turn over to Galatians. See, I'm not blasting anyone, but I'm saying that I have discovered in my life, you never go forward without knowing where you are. What I mean by that is that we can fake people, but we can't fake ourselves nor God. And so pretending something isn't, when it is, doesn't produce victory. It is when we acknowledge where we are and say, "But God, that's not who you've made me. This is not what you have available for me. I'm coming up higher," because that is where you have me. Colossians chapter 3, Paul's writing, he says, If you have been raised with Christ, which we have, seek those things which are above. See? That's what I'm talking about. It's not that you're not raised. You are raised. But the rest of the Christian life is now You're elevating your expectations. You're elevating what you see. You're elevating what you're drawing on, what you desire. You know, our desires should be totally different now. And they are. Isn't it amazing some of the things that we used to desire, now we don't even desire? And now we wonder, how in the world did we ever desire that? And then sometimes when something like that comes back around, it just makes us, it's like, ugh, maybe it's trying to serve at church in order to get the pastor's attention. You know how many people do that? They're not doing it for God. They're doing it so the leadership notices. Sort of like if you used to smoke and you stopped smoking, now you can't stand to be around smoke. That's what happens when God changes your desires. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, because this is really establishing something here, because we have to remember that God does not bless us because we deserve it. It's not because we've got it all figured out, and it's not because we've confessed enough. Our confession is worthless unless it's we're not confessing by force, but that's what's naturally coming out of our heart. Understand what I'm saying? Now, I would rather say something that the Word says by force rather than come into agreement with what the Bible doesn't say. But you understand what I'm trying to say here. I've discovered in my life, just by quoting the Word releases no life until it's not that I'm quoting the Word, it's actually what's coming out of my heart. If you know what I'm trying to say. God said, get the Word in your heart. Because when it's in your heart, it's going to be coming, it will come out of your mouth. Amen. It's not magic. That's the whole problem with the confession movement was they painted it almost like magic. And a lot of people tried it and it didn't work. They got discouraged, and then people started using it in a carnal way. It wasn't a revelation. Now, some of the teachers, they had the revelation, but I've discovered you can teach something as a teacher, and someone can hear something totally different because their heart is not actually totally set on God. And we can't, you know, as a teacher, you can't help that. There will be people that will misunderstand what you say. There will be people that abuse what you say. But again, you need to teach those who want God. And so there were people that would claim someone's house because they liked their house. Oh, brother, I'm claiming your house. It's like, how dare you claim my house? Think about that. Oh, thank you, Lord. I believe in God. I'm going to confess on a Mercedes, whatever, whatever. They get discouraged. One time I had a lady come up to me, had a brand new Bible. This is really strange, but I had a brand new Bible and she says, I just want to let you know I've laid claim to your Bible. You might as well just give it to me now. I said, no, it's not going to happen. You made a bad mistake. If that was actually God, you shouldn't have told me. Cause now I'm not going to give it to you. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. You can't reward that kind of behavior. And if God speaks to your heart, there's no arrogance in it. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I don't know about you, but receiving the Spirit was the greatest blessing you can receive. And if you didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law, then surely no lesser blessing will come by the works of your own efforts. And God rewarding your good deeds and your good behavior and that type of thing. See, this is the problem. It looks like that's what God does. Because when you get turned on to God, your heart starts to receive what God is saying, and it starts to work. And then someone says, oh, Anthony, how did you get God to bless you? And if you don't know the truth, if you don't really have the right foundation, you'll start to think, well, every morning I get up at 5 and I pray and I read the Word. Then at noon, instead of going out to lunch, I pray and I seek the Lord. And you start to think, wow, that's why God blessed me. So then someone else is now doing it and it's a formula and it doesn't work. And now I've discovered, now Anthony, I'm using this as an example, now because he's put his attention on what he's doing before his attention was on God, now it's no longer working. But he cannot say it doesn't work because at one time he did say it works. Now he thinks he's not doing it hard enough, so he now gets in bondage. Does this make sense? So it is what we do, but it's not what we do. You understand what I'm saying? When our heart is so much loves God, we're going to do things that will protect our heart, preserve our heart, and make us to where we're more able to hear God and believe what he's saying. And that's why it's working, because we're believing what God has already said about us. But if we're not careful, we'll put the finger on what we're doing instead of saying, no, I'm doing this because of how awesome God is. See, that's why it's so important to know this. So Paul says, this only I want to learn from you, verse 2, chapter 3 of Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You know, most people have never sat down and thought about that. You know how most people, when they're new believers, their prayers get answered? Have you ever heard this? Man, when I gave my life to Jesus, my prayers are being answered. I even had a person in the church when I first came to Christ in Mobile, Alabama. She looked at me because I was excited about God. She says, oh, isn't it cute? Enjoy it while it lasts. But you know what? That is their experience. Here's what happens. When you first come to Christ, all you know is Jesus. You don't know all the verses you're not obeying yet. You don't know all the things you're doing wrong yet. So you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking only that Jesus loved me. Well, he saved me. He's forgiven me. I am no longer depressed. I'm now full of joy, even though things aren't going perfectly necessarily. And you're asking a lot of times for pure motives because you only care about Jesus. And so your prayers start saying, and then all of a sudden you start learning about how much you're not praying and how much you're not this and how much you're not that. So, and the intention is not bad. But the problem, as I've discovered, is that a lot of times when you hear a lot of teaching, even though the teaching in itself can be good, but if you don't have the right foundation, it can easily turn you off into a different path. You know, it's amazing when you have the right foundation, you can hear just about anything and stay on the right path because you're not looking to self. But if you don't have that foundation, without even realizing it, you're looking to self. And that's why it stops working. And this is what happened in the Galatian church. Look at verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Notice that. How many people want miracles? Now, we talked about miracles the first sessions, that we need to be walking in the blessings of God, not just the miracles of God, because miracles are temporary. When we need one, get a miracle. Amen. But we need to be focused on not just our bare necessities, which miracles meet our bare necessities, but blessings give us more than enough, and we are also then able to be givers into the kingdom of God, to promote the gospel. Amen? So the light of the gospel can shine. So therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, it was by the hearing of faith. Notice, none of these things are because of what they did. God was not rewarding. It looks sometimes like God's rewarding, and he is. But he's not. See, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He rewards heart of faith believing him, not I'm doing so God can then do. It's a fine line sometimes. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Wow, that's a strong statement right there. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So right there, folks, we have the same blessings that Abraham had. Now, we're not talking about his camels and his tents, but we're talking about God has made the same relationship that Abraham had, the same system of blessing, to where when we're fully persuaded that God is able to do what he says, we can have everything that God says by believing and by faith. Amen. Now, true faith always changes your actions. We're not talking about that. I mean, that goes without, we've talked about that enough. Amen. So you don't have to earn the blessings of God. When God blesses you, it's because of his covenant relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Do you know that there are blessings that God has already spoken over you through the person of Jesus that's automatic on your life? You don't have to ask God if it's true. It is true. Now, the outworking may be different for different people's lives, but we need to go there and see. All the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. If they're in him, and if we're in Christ, then we have them. Where are they? It's all about this. Come into agreement with God. No wonder the devil attacks us and gets us. He tries so hard to get us to believe anything but the simple truth of the word. Genesis chapter 12. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but we know it. God said to Abraham, get out from among your family and your brethren and your kindred and go to the land that I shall show you. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. And all the families of the earth through you shall be blessed. How was that fulfilled? Jesus. So it was what God said to Abraham. Did it happen overnight? No. Why? Why did it take 25 years? Well, I believe there's many reasons, but really, when you get down to it, it took Abraham a while to truly believe what God is saying. You know, at first, Abraham did not truly believe everything God was saying. How do we know? He took his family with him at first. Think about that. So what does that mean to us? It means God is patient. He's not as hard on us as we think he is. I want you to go back through the book of Genesis, through the, when it talks about Abraham, and show me one place where God rebuked Abraham because he wasn't believing absolutely perfectly from the moment that God spoke to him. He knew it was going to take some time. We're the ones who get depressed. Now, we don't have to be 25 years. Now, it doesn't have to take 40 years in the wilderness. But there is a time between when God speaks his blessings that we hear through the word and we come into an agreement with it until we actually see it start to manifest in our life. There is that time. And that's the time that the devil attacks us and tries to get us to say, it's not really real. It's not really true. Don't go too far. Don't become a fanatic. You know, the only true believers are fanatics. I didn't say weird, but they are fanatics. Those who are truly walking in what God has for them and you can see it on their life, they're not, I don't know if you've noticed, but they're not interested in the mundane things. Not because they can't, God will be mad. They don't have any desire for it. Because they've tasted the Lord, and they've tasted and they've seen that the Lord is good. You know, when you taste the Lord, nothing else satisfies. Have you even know what I'm talking about? Matter of fact, you can get to the place where you can become depressed because you feel like you're not tasting him, even though you are. Experiences are great, but you know what? You can't live off of experiences. You have to live off of truth. I guarantee you the disciples didn't want Jesus to leave. But Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I leave, because then I'll send the Holy Spirit. Amen? So it was the blessing that God spoke over Abraham that made Abraham who he was. And it is the blessing that God speaks over us in Christ that makes us who we are. You know, God says he's made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How? He said so. You know, one time I remember I was feeling discouraged about myself. How many of you ever felt discouraged about yourself? Felt like I wasn't progressing as fast as I would like to see and all those things. And I remember getting discouraged. And I remember kind of being depressed. I remember kind of a little self-loathing going on. And God actually told me, you don't have the right to not like yourself. I died for you. You're calling me a liar. You're saying you're not worth it. Then I shed my blood for you. Who are you going to believe? A lot of people think it's actually godliness to hate yourself. When God says something, he never takes it back. It's a covenant when God says something. Psalm chapter 89 verse 34 says that God says, I will not break my covenant nor alter the words that have gone out of my mouth. God never says, oops, I didn't mean that. You know, in this world, you can have people that can tell you things and they can say, oh, I'm sorry. I kind of just slipped out. I was excited. I got a little emotional. Didn't mean it. Unfortunately, a lot of guys do that to ladies, don't they? I know last Friday night, I told you I loved you, but... Went home, started thinking about it a little while. I think I had a little bit too much to drink. See, that's not the way God is. He never says anything in emotion. He has emotions, but he never says anything based on emotions. He doesn't get excited and says something that, oh, I wish I could never. No, he says something and he means it and he can't take it back. Because if he takes back what he said, then everything will collapse around us. Because in Hebrews chapter 1 says he upholds everything by the power of his word. So if he would ever renege on what he has said, everything, this whole universe would just collapse. So when you make a mistake, and you will, when you sin, and you will, we've ever gotten mad since coming to Christ. The blessing has not stopped. So the devil will try to make you think you're back down at the, there's no ladder, folks. You're back down the bottom rung again. You're back down there. You know, and some teachings of faith, I've heard this before, and I'm not knocking anyone, but well, I don't believe this, but when you start believing God, and if you get in doubt ever, you've canceled it and you're back down at the beginning. No, you're not. Well, then all of us aren't saved. Think about that. You're not on a ladder with God. You are already seated in heavenly places. That doesn't sound like a ladder to me. Amen. So if we get discouraged, and all of us can, we start to believe God and things come against us immediately. You know, the devil comes against us when we start believing God, and you can become discouraged, and the devil would like to make you think, oh, you've ruined it. No, you haven't. Get right back into believing God and you pick up right where you left off. Amen. The blessings did not have restrictions. There were no restrictions on the blessings that God spoke over the people. If it was temporary, God always said it was temporary. Amen. We already talked about this, that the blessing's not revoked if you do something wrong. Again, this is not a teaching encouraging, doesn't matter how you live. That's not what I'm teaching. But we can become so discouraged when we do blow it that we feel like you're thrown out with yesterday's wet newspaper, and you're not. Genesis chapter 20, you can read the first 7 verses. And this is God had already spoken to Abraham. And in Genesis 20 verse 1, it says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister,' and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now, guess what? Abraham was lying to protect himself. Is there any justification to lie? Think about this. Look at verse 3. Abimelech took Sarah. In verse 3 it says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him." Notice this. Abraham had the blessing spoken over him. Abraham believed it. He wasn't perfect. He went down to Gerar, however you say that. He was nervous because his wife was so beautiful, and he lied to protect his own neck. And who does God stick up for? Abraham or Abimelech? Now, most of us would say, we will have stopped God's favor and God's blessing in our life until we got that thing sorted out. Now, what it says here, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she even herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." Notice this. Notice what God says. God agrees with him that he didn't do anything wrong. But he was still going to kill him, even though Abraham had done wrong. Why? Because he had a covenant, and he had spoken favor and blessing over Abraham. Does this mean we just, "Ooh, all right"? No, I'm not talking to you if that's what you hear. You're not ready to hear what I'm teaching. Go back and hear how to get born again. Verse 6, "And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore," look at this, "restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live." But wait a minute, God, he did wrong, not me. You want to argue with God, or you want to... God already said everyone's going to be blessed through you. Look at verse 7, the rest of it. "But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." All. I don't know. It sounds like God's sticking up for someone. That's not fair. Sorry. Grace isn't fair. Jesus did nothing wrong. We did. He died. We get to live. You're right, it's not fair. You're going to wallow in what's not fair, or get in on it. I don't know of anybody. I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of times, if a man's very successful, he pours his blessing on his own children. It has nothing to do with whether or not they're good enough. It has nothing to do with whether or not they're smart enough. It has nothing to do with any of those things. As a matter of fact, he can make his son the one who actually has the title of running the company, even though he knows he can't do it, and surrounds him with people who can. It's not fair. So what? Guess who owns the keys? Who holds the keys? Who has the title? It's not fair. Don't worry about God's blessing not being fair for those who don't know God. Don't worry about them. That's their problem. Let them see what's on your life and let them ask, "How in the world did you get so, man, there's something so different about you. Tell me about it." And you get to tell them. And it's available to you too. Amen. Let's go over to Genesis 26. Genesis 26, start in verse 6. And so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. I don't know. This kind of seems like a cycle here. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She's my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She's my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." I don't know about you, but the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. He doesn't seem very bold to me. He doesn't seem to be walking in faith. He wasn't. Matter of fact, at that time, he wasn't even believing in the blessing. He was trying to save his neck. Look at verse 8. "Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously, she is your wife, so how could you say, she's my sister?' And Isaac said to him, 'Because I said, lest I die on account of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us.' So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, 'He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. I don't know if you're seeing this. Now, just in case you're wondering, was this the same Abimelech and both with his father and Isaac? Abimelech was the terminology for king. So it may have been the same one or may not have been the same one. It wasn't a certain person's name, like David or John. It was the title, like Pharaoh, okay, in that area. So we need to know that Abraham's blessings are ours. Amen. Genesis chapter 12, verses through chapter 28. It goes through the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can read through that. We went extensively last week with Jacob. We saw how even though Jacob himself lied and deceived and defrauded Esau and his father Isaac, when Isaac was prophesying over Jacob, God, he was prophesying by faith, which means he was hearing what God was saying. And so God knew he was lying and deceitful and trying to defraud his brother, and God blessed him anyway, because God said he's the one who's going to be blessed. Now, is this teaching? It doesn't matter what you do? No, it's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that the blessing is not dependent on your efforts. Amen. God is not blessing you based upon your own performance. Now, we need to have right performance, because wrong performance, so to speak, I'm using that word loosely, hurts our heart. And with the heart we believe into righteousness, with the heart we receive everything God has to say. So if we are living a lifestyle that is contrary to what the Bible shows us is right, then we're going to be hardening our heart and stopping our ability to hear and receive what God has for us. I don't know if you understand that. And so when you read those chapters, you'll see, Genesis 12 through 28, you'll see that the blessing is based on God's covenant, what he says. Amen. And we also saw that we have the ability to bless others. When we are hearing what God is saying, we're able to speak blessings over our children's lives and over other people's lives. Amen. Every word you speak is either a blessing or a curse. Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. We know this is death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now that is interesting. Now that is when you really know you're believing. Think about that. I mean, that is not easy. To bless and not curse. Amen. Now I want to get into, I think I should be able to finish this hopefully, because I'd like to finish tonight. But anyway, I want to look at how blessings are eternal. And I want to look at how nothing can stop the blessing in our lives. Nothing can stop what God says about us and says to us in our lives. The devil can't stop it. Others can't stop it. Your boss can't stop it. Your family can't stop it. No one can stop it except us. And we're going to look at that. That's why it's important to keep your heart and guard your heart with all diligence. Amen. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. I want to look at this real quickly. Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at the first two verses. Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. Let's skip over to verse 25. And this is after they went and spied out the land. This is 12 men. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. It says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, and it keeps on going. Amen. Now, what I want you to see here is that what happens is that the devil doesn't stop us from acknowledging the truth. What he does is that he gets us to doubt that we can attain what is truth. He gets us to start to question. Okay, God says this. It's common. Jeremiah, God had to say, do not say I'm nothing. I'm only a youth. Don't think like that, because I have anointed you. I have touched your mouth. I'm going to give you what to say. But look at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And look at verse Look at verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They're sitting there looking at the fruit, looking at all these things, and saying it's awesome. The land is incredible. God has truly told us about a land that's great, but we can't do it. Is that not what challenges us? If it's healing, I know God can heal, but hasn't happened for me. So all these different things. Amen. So we read Joshua. Okay, let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I want you to notice that God said, send men out and spy out the land. 12 of them. Send 12 out, spy out the land to see the land I'm giving you. See, God wanted them to see. See, before we can take something, we have to see it. But the devil will show us all the other stuff too. See, God knew it was there. But I'm about to share with you something here, which is why the devil's so scared. Which is why he tries to get you to look at the bad report instead of looking at the good report. Every time we look at the bad report, our focus is on ourselves. Every time we're looking on the good report, our focus is on God and his ability, not our ability. That's why God cannot bless our performance, because then it's our ability. But in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove. Notice two men this time. See, the 10 didn't work so good. 12 last time. The two men who believed was Joshua and Caleb. So this time he sends out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go to view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now we don't have time to read through this whole story, so let's skip down to verse 9. And they're in Rahab's house. And this is when she starts to speak to them. And she says, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years before. How he dried up the Red Sea when you came out of the land of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Notice, they were scared of the inhabitants of the land, but the inhabitants of the land were scared of them. Because they knew more than the people of God, that God had given it to them. So when the devil tells us we can't take it, it's because he's fearful that we will get our eyes on God and take it and change. Because every time we change others along with us. How many of you noticed that? It's impossible for us to truly change because of the grace and love and mercy of God and not influence others and they change too. Now, it may not be whole, big, massive people, lots of people, but there's going to be at least one or two, or family or friends who knew you. I mean, it's just what happens, and the devil knows this. But I want you to see that the children of Israel believed the wrong report, and the people who should have believed God's report believed the devil's report, and the people who weren't the people of God believed God's report. And since we don't war against flesh and blood, who was the one motivating all this? The devil. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. I was going to read a lot of verses, but we didn't have time because this is very important. And I prefaced it with what we read before because it makes the story make more sense. Numbers chapter 22. Let's look at verse 1. It says, then children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab sent to the elders of Midian, said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please, come at once, curse this people for me. for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now, I want you to notice, Balaam was a prophet of God. He wasn't a perfect prophet. We'll see, he was actually greedy, but he had a reputation that what he said happened. Notice how much emphasis, these were not just old superstitious people. Remember, in I said last week, in the Western mindset, we don't place much emphasis on what people say. But they said, man, you know, he didn't go and ask another king to send his military and join forces. He asked the prophet to come and speak something against someone. Notice how powerful this is. Notice how the devil always tries to get us to believe something other than what God is speaking about us. It's powerful. Verse 10. Let's go to verse 10. So Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, this is the first time they came to Balaam, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Notice what God said. So then he sends them again. Let's go to verse 16. It says, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Notice what he says. Balaam understood. Maybe he discovered that it doesn't work when he just speaks. It wasn't what God said. Notice that. There's no power in it unless we're coming to agreement with God. And so finally, in verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princess to Moab. Okay? Now, it keeps on going. You can read this. It keeps going back and forth, back and forth. Come, curse these people. We know the story about the donkey and that type of thing. So let's go to chapter 23, and we can see Balaam tells Balak to build 7 altars for me. I guess Balaam was trying to persuade the Lord. Build 7 altars for me, and we're going to offer some sacrifices of 7 rams here and 7 bulls, and we'll see what God says. And verse 5 says, then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And look at what he says in verse 7. Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. Look what he says. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom God has not denounced? Now, Balaam wanted to, because Balaam liked being honored. That was talking about money. But he couldn't do it, because he was at least that committed to God. Verse 9, for from the tops of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There are a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like this. Now look at verse 11. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. Now obviously, he understands this whole blessing and cursing thing. It's important. Then we start to see verses 13 through 26. Balaam says, please, let me take it to another place. Maybe that place over there, you know, the atmosphere wasn't so good. Let me bring you over here. Can you curse him from this point? So here we get again, Balaam's saying in verse 19. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do? For a man who was greedy, he sure was speaking absolutely accurately concerning what God was saying. Verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I want you to notice that. Verse 20 says that Balaam said, I cannot reverse that which God has blessed. You know that's true about us? Nothing can reverse the blessing. Satan can't stop the blessing, and others cannot stop the blessing, even if they want to. Look at verse 21. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. I want you to notice it says, Balaam said that God was not observing iniquity in Jacob, and he did not see wickedness in Israel. Does that mean that God didn't know that they had sinned? Yes. What Balaam is meaning is that the blessing has nothing to do with that. I can't curse them, even though they're not perfect and they still sin. Were there consequences when they did sin? Yes. But notice what Balaam says here. That is powerful. That shows it's not based on performance, the blessing of God right there. Amen. So of course, Balak gets mad. Man, you're blessing him even more. What's wrong with you? So he convinced him to do it one more time, and he starts blessing them again in chapter 24. And he ends it in verse 9. Blessed of chapter 24, Numbers 24 and verse 9. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. I don't know, this is just an amazing story here. Now, I want you to notice something, though. The story doesn't end there, unfortunately. Let's look how what Balaam did. See, Balaam was greedy for money. The Bible says it in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. It says, do not run greedily after error like Balaam did, because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But yet we see that Balaam only said the truth. So let's see, what did Balaam do? Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. This is Jesus speaking here. Let's look at verse 14. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. And Jesus speaking, and he says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. This is how Balaam got around not being able to curse them with his mouth after he pronounced blessings and he wasn't going to get paid. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Let me find that one verse real quickly. I didn't write it down, but let me see. It's, I know Jude says some things. It also says it in Peter. I found it in Jude. Let me find the one in Peter real quick, because the one in Peter's better. 2 Peter 2:15. 2 Peter 2:15. And Peter's writing about false teachers and false prophets and false apostles and all that. And in verse 15, 2 Peter 2:15, he says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Money's been a problem for a long time. So Balaam figured out a way to get around not being able to curse the children of Israel. You remember how I said the devil can't stop the blessing, others can't stop the blessing, but we ourselves can stop the blessing if it's not because God doesn't want to bless us, but we walk away from, we let other things influence us. We get turned aside to the devil's message and not what God is saying. And we run after sometimes the things that God does not want for us. And we run after the things that the devil is setting up for us. Let's look at Numbers 31 and verse 16. We'll see this. Numbers 31, verse 16. This is Moses speaking. He said, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And notice he's talking about the women. What did Jesus say? Balaam talked to Balak to put a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel, to commit, eat things offered to idols, and commit sexual immorality. So what did Balaam tell Balak? Listen, if you can get them to forsake God and turn aside to these things, send out the good-looking women, not dressed very well, and let them wink at the guys or whatever he told them to do, they're going to run after the women, and then the women are going to entice them to eat things out to their gods and start to serve those gods instead of me, and therefore they'll bring a curse on themselves, because then they'll be joined to Satan and be open to what Satan wants to do. I don't know if that makes sense. So it wasn't that the blessing stopped. God didn't take it back, but they put themselves in the hands of the devil. Isn't that true? Every time we start believing what God is saying, Satan immediately brings distractions our way to get us to be turned aside. It may not be as severe as that, but the goal is the same: to get us to become distracted with things that don't produce life. Heaven forbid it would go that far, but I'm talking about even the stuff that we think are insignificant, the things that we know that God has so much for us, but yet we sometimes find ourselves running after the things that we know don't produce eternal things. What is the whole purpose of that? To get us distracted, so that we can stop what God wants to do from being evident in our life. It's not God stopping. It's us stopping to receive. God never stops blessing. Otherwise, the sun would stop shining. It never does. Amen. So the only one who can stop the blessing is you through unbelief. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20. We're almost finished. Numbers chapter 20. Verse 12. And remember the story where God told Moses to strike the rock and water would flow out. So he struck the rock, water flowed out. Next time they complained, he told Moses to speak to the rock. Don't strike the rock this time. Speak to the rock and water will flow. I believe that's symbolic because the Bible talks about the rock being Jesus and how the water flowed out of the rock. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock is Jesus. So we know that God struck Jesus for our sake. He died for our sins. And he died once. So life is released in our life whenever we need refreshing through speaking. In other words, coming to agreement with what God says and saying, thank you, Jesus, that you are my righteousness. That never changes. Amen. How many of you know when you do that, water of life is released? Amen. Jesus needed to be struck again. But watch what happens. Moses became so angry with these guys that he struck in verse 11. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now look at that. He struck it twice. Look how God responds, verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and this is what he said. Because you did not believe me. I thought it was Moses was angry. No. God said, you didn't believe me. That's why you did that. No, God, I believed you. I was mad at them and lost my cool. No. Have you ever noticed that if we truly believe God, we can't lose our cool? I could say every time I've gotten angry, I chose to get angry in Christ. We know better now. Every time I've gotten angry, I've chosen that the wrath of man feels a lot better than the righteousness of God. But the Bible says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to hear. Because the righteousness of man does not produce, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Amen? So when we do get angry as believers, think about it. Now, it was quick. It might have been quick, but we knew what we just got, we're getting ourselves into. That was unbelief. So God says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. It's because of unbelief. He did what he did because of unbelief. The children of Israel went with those women and the idolatry because of unbelief. They were never really convinced. They were always murmuring and complaining. So I've discovered this. When I'm murmuring and complaining, it's because I'm not convinced. Think about that. So instead of being discouraged on ourselves, recognize that when I'm murmuring and complaining, it's because I'm not convinced. Or else how can you murmur and complain when you're convinced? So you activate, notice, you activate the blessing by believing because you're already blessed in Christ. To me, there's a big difference between activating something and getting something you don't have. If I give you a coffee maker and I say, how was the coffee, Peter? You'd say, well, how am I going to make a cup of coffee? Well, I gave you a machine. Oh, I haven't used it yet. In other words, you haven't activated it. If you have it, you now can use it. But if Peter's not convinced that the machine will make a good cup of coffee, he may leave it in the box. Or if he believes that it's just a box of rocks because he believes I'm playing a trick on him. Think about that, huh? So you need to see yourselves as blessed. Satan's warfare is to get you to defeat yourself, because he can't defeat you. I'm going to read one verse. I was going to read a few, but we're going long, because I think I might develop a series on this one, because I was really getting interested in this. It starts to become more and more clear. The subtle tricks of the devil, and you don't notice it, because you're not thinking about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. We'll finish on this. Ephesians 4, 24. And I'm reading out of the Amplified because it amplifies it a little more. Ephesians 4:27 says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Amen. There's so many verses that say, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Don't be ignorant of the, let's look at Ephesians 6. I'll read this out of the Amplified too. Verse 11 and 12 says, put on the whole armor of God. Amen. That you may be able to successfully stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. You know what the problem with deception is? It's deceptive. It's not deception if you see it. It's only deception when you don't see it. So you actually aren't aware that's what's taking place. You get up to seek the Lord and you check your email first. Shouldn't do that. That's a deception. Because then you get turned away and next thing you know, you're sitting there answering emails for some time. That can wait. I'm telling you all the things I've done. Those are deceptions. But you're not thinking of it. You just think, oh, I'm just checking email. I purposely tell them, no, I'm not doing that now. I'm going over here now. You know what? We have a choice. Amen. So I just think it's incredible that the Bible teaches that the devil has schemings, he has deceptions, he has all sorts of lies and things he brings against us, strategies. And all those strategies is for us to believe a lie. Unforgiveness is one of his strategies that opens a door to the devil. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Not going to go there. Amen. But all of these little things give the devil a foothold to start weaving further deceptions in our life. And the whole purpose, it is not, you see, I'm firmly convinced the devil's not out to get us to sin. That may sound strange. He's out to get us to destroy the ability and power of believing. That's what he's after. Because he knows you don't lose your salvation every time you sin. He's after you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many grace preachers you listen to. If you sin, it affects your heart. You have to deal with that. I'm not saying you're not saved. Don't misunderstand me. But you have to deal with that because that affects your heart. It does. It desensitizes you. Come on. Amen. And when you're desensitized, you don't hear God as clearly. Therefore, you're not able to believe as powerfully. Therefore, you don't see what God has made available to you in abundance in your life. And that's the reason, not because your performance. It's because the power of believing has been affected. That's what Satan's after. Amen. So we need to believe that we're blessed, that the blessing of God doesn't stop just because we sin and make mistakes. That's not an excuse to go live in sin. You shouldn't want to live in sin. Amen. I'm talking to people who want God. But the devil try to make you think it's over, it's done. But God always, his blessings are always come on an unearned basis. It isn't by the works of the flesh. It's always by the hearing. He works miracles among you and gives the Spirit, supplies the Spirit to you. Not by the works of the law or by what we do, but by the hearing of faith. Hearing who? Hearing God. Amen? I don't know about you, but this series was a blessing to me. Amen? Nice little good four-parter. And I could teach a little more, but I think we covered it. Amen. Now we just need to go home and recognize the little strategies of the devil, the little subtle things. The telephone rings. Turn the ringer off. I'm telling you, it's amazing how those little things come at the moment. She said, "Oh, I'm just going to get away with God." And boop, all of a sudden something pops up immediately. Recognize that. Amen. God's good. Amen. Amen.